Go ahead.
The word which was to Jeremiah from Jehovah. Hold on, I'll change translations. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him being bound in chains among all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive unto Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, Yahweh thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now Yahweh hath brought it, and done according as he hath said. Because ye have sinned against Yahweh, and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing is come upon you. And now, behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well unto thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee. Whither it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, thither tither go. Now, while he was not yet gone back, he said, Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wheresoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals User and a reward, and let him down. Go. Then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. Now when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they User and their men, heard the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed unto him men and women and children, and of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah and Sariah and Humeth, and the sons of Ephah, the Netophathite, and Chezaniah, the son of a Malachathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swear unto them and to their men, saying, Fear not, serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But ye, gather ye wine and summer fruits and oil, and put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that ye have taken.
Yeah, this just seems to me that these people are trying to, they weren't sent into captivity, so they're trying to comfort themselves in Judah under the government of the Babylonians. Jeremiah was one of the first, he was one of the few prophets that actually got to see all of his short-term prophecies concerning Jerusalem come true. He started prophesying against Jerusalem in, I think it was 627 BC. And now 30 years later, it's coming true.
How would the captain of the Babylonian army know Yahweh, though? Because he says, your God has brought this upon you. Like, he knows.
Yeah, right. He does know Yahweh, thy God. I mean, that's possible. Maybe from the captain of the Babylonian army's perspective, he's not being as pious as it seems from our perspective, right? Maybe it's simply just that I know that you and your nation worship this particular god. And if I can conquer you and your nation, I can look you in the eye and say, your God brought this upon you.
I think a similar thing happened at the time of Hezekiah, where they announced on the wall, like, we have conquered all these nations and their gods. Would it sound similar to that in a way?
It could also simply be that this man was informed of everything that Jeremiah had spoken against Jerusalem for all these years, because here he's speaking to Jeremiah. And he actually sprung Jeremiah from prison because the Judeans had him locked up for saying those things in chapter 39. And Jeremiah must have had some kind of reputation, because in chapter 39, verse 11, we read, when Jeremiah is in jail and getting sprung out of jail by the Babylonians, by the conquering Babylonians. Now Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So he's told to treat him well, right? So Jeremiah must have had some reputation, not only among the Judeans, but beyond the borders of Judah.
In the past, they saw gods as being part of guardians of a particular land.
Yes.
Too. So they might have just seen, he might not have been pious towards Yahweh, but just seen, oh, well, Yahweh is the God of this land, and you must have sinned against the God of your land. You know, he might have had that sort of view too.
Well, basically, that was my first answer.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, fair enough.
There's a context here that we don't even see from just the text of Jeremiah. Jeremiah must have had a reputation. For the king of Babylon to respect him and tell his captain of the guard to treat him well, Jeremiah must have had a reputation. And as I said, from 627 BC to the destruction of Jerusalem, say, in 585 BC, that would be 42 years that Jeremiah had been prophesying against Jerusalem. So it's been a while. And he must have had a reputation from all that. We're at the point where Zedekiah's eyes are already put out. Zedekiah has taken an hostage already. His sons have been killed in his presence, and his eyes were put out, and he's in a hostage in Babylon.
He's in prison and Jeremiah's gone free.
Yes. But Zedekiah tried to be merciful to Jeremiah. If you read chapters 38 and 39, Zedekiah was actually merciful to Jeremiah, but he wouldn't heed him. Even though he was merciful and he thought Jeremiah was sincere and he took him out of the prison, he would not heed him.
It's like he had no faith in God, so he didn't heed the truth. So that's his sin.
Absolutely.
Kind of like some other people who just won't heed the truth and they just go on and then they have their reward.
Yeah, they could hear it, but they don't believe it or don't accept it. Okay, we're up to the Judahites in Moab in verse 11.
Likewise, when all the Judahites that were in Moab and among the Ammonites and in Edom and that were in all the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Even the Judahites returned out of all places whither they were driven and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah unto Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah to Mizpah. And unto him, dost thou certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, believed them not. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spake to Gedaliah in Mizpah secretly, saying, Let me go, I pray thee, and I will slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no man shall know it. Wherefore should he slay thee, that all the Judahites which are gathered unto thee should be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish? But Gedaliah the son of Ahikam and said unto Johanan the son of Kareah, Thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael.
So Gedaliah seems naive here, because Ishmael wanted to kill him. And he does in a couple of verses, right? So Gedaliah was naive. He was the leader of the remnant left behind by the Babylonians in Judah, and he was naive.
Ishmael was with the Babylonians.
No, Ishmael was of the royal family, I gather from this. Then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael the son of Nethaniah. And Gedaliah the son of Ahikam the son of Shaphan swear unto their men, saying, Fear not to serve the Chaldeans. So he's telling Ishmael and his people, the remnant of Judah is with him to serve the Chaldeans. And evidently Ishmael didn't really like that.
The king of the Ammonites sent Ishmael.
That's what these other people told. Because evidently the surrounding nations wanted to see Judah totally destroyed. Judah had ruled over them for many, many centuries. So evidently Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, that this king of the Ammonites, maybe he was in league with him or whatever. But Gedaliah didn't want to accept it. So we can proceed with 41. I mean, there's not much more we could add here. But in 41, Gedaliah pays for his being naive, for his altruism.
Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah. And there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also slew all the Judahites that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war. And it came to pass the second day after he had slain Gedaliah, and no man knew it. that there came certain from Shechem, from Shiloh, from Samaria, even 80 men, having their beards shaven and their clothes rent, and having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of Yahweh. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went forth from Mizpah to meet them, weeping all along as he went. And it came to pass, as he met them, he said unto them, Come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And it was so, when they came into the midst of the city, that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, slew them, and cast them into the midst of the pit, he and the men that were with him. But 10 men were found among them that said unto Ishmael, Slay us not, for we have treasures in the field of wheat and of barley and of oil and of honey. So he forbore and slew them not among their brethren. Now the pit wherein Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah, was it which Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with them that were slain. Then Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters and all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed over to the Ammonites.
The Ammonites, it's sort of surprising that they're distinct at this time, this late time in history, because they were part of the Arab, the word Arabia was used ever since the time of Solomon. That's when it first appears in scripture. So it's kind of surprising to see the Ammonites still mentioned here. I'm going to check the, it's the sons of Ammon in the North American Standard Bible. And it's the sons of Ammon in the Septuagint Greek. And it's the sons of Ammon in Hebrew. So there's no doubt that these are the Ammonites. Sometimes the King James takes liberalities with that. So it's kind of surprising to see that this branch of the Canaanites is still mentioned as being a distinct tribe, but they're still there. The Ammonites are the principal tribe, Canaanite tribe, that dwelt in between Babylon and Palestine. In all the early ancient inscriptions, the Assyrians I'm confusing them with the Amorites. The Ammonites are the children of Ammon, the brother of Moab. So they're akin to the Moabites. But they're still mingled with the Canaanites. The Amorites were the principal tribe between that dwelt in the desert between Babylonia and Palestine. So I got them confused. The Assyrians called them Amuru.
Were the Amorites the one that great nation, like as a big nation, and then the Israelites invaded and they were reduced to a remnant?
Yes.
Microphone activated.
Hey, Bill, I'm looking at Exodus 12:38. They use the word Arab in 12:38 for a mixed multitude.
Well, yes, but the actual reference of Arabia as a place,
okay,
doesn't happen until the time of Solomon. And it's only my guess, because if you read all the scriptures, that happens first in 1 Kings chapter 10, right? Or 2 Chronicles chapter 9. The first mentions of Arabia as a land, as a place in Scripture. But before that, throughout the books of Moses, throughout the books of Joshua and Judges and Samuel, there were distinct lands in what later became Arabia that were identified by the tribe that had dwelt there in each of those lands. And Havilah is the first example that I could think of. Cush, the land of Cush, Moses found his wife there. The land of Midian, which was inside the land of Cush, well, the land of Havilah was inside the land of Cush also, but Cush was an empire, the empire of Nimrod. Nimrod was the son of Cush. So it wasn't until the time of Solomon that the tribal, regional tribal distinctions of the lands of Arabia started to dissolve, and it started simply being called Arabia as a general term. And that's because, in my opinion, those tribes had all mingled with one another. They all mixed together.
Yeah, it's like, what's the difference between a Kike and an Arab? You know, just call them all Arabs, you know, forget about it.
Right. We continue. I mean, there's nothing more I could add unless somebody else has something.
But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. Now it came to pass that when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah cast about and returned and went unto Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Then they took Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, all the remnant of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, from Mizpah. After that, he had slain Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, even mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs, who had brought again from Gibeon. And they departed
from your channel
and dwelt in the habitation of Chimam, which is by Bethlehem, to go to enter into Egypt, because the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael the son of Nethaniah had slain Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. That's the end of that chapter. And so basically all the captives were rescued, and now they're scared of the Babylonians because some of the Babylonians were killed by Ishmael. Should I just continue with the next chapter?
I'm sorry. I had my mic muted and I forgot it because my dog, my little dachshunds are freaking out downstairs under the house. And okay, yes, the people feared that the Babylonians would come, the Chaldeans, they're called Chaldeans, would come and avenge Gedaliah because he was the appointed governor by the Babylonians to govern Judah under the rule of the Babylonians. So this Ishmael had killed Gedaliah, so they're afraid of the possibility that the Babylonians are going to seek to avenge Gedaliah and punish Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, for murdering them, basically. That's a coup, right? Well, when you punish, when you kill the governor appointed by the emperor, that's a coup against the emperor.
But is it the Judahites that are fearful of the Babylonians rather than Ishmael's men who fled? It seems like they think they're going to be blamed. I could be wrong. It seems like they think they'll be blamed for what Ishmael did.
Well, yeah, for what he wanted to do, for what he did do or had them do, yes. Ishmael didn't kill Gedaliah on his own, right?
And it was kind of the Ammonites that did it. So, but I don't know if you could, the Babylonians would probably just hold them accountable.
Oh yeah, the Babylonians would hold Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, accountable.
And the people of Judah, you think?
The people that were with Ishmael. Even those half of them were evidently there against their will. He forced them to join him.
It seems like the people who are with Johanan are the ones who fear the retribution of the Babylonians, rather than the people who are with Ishmael.
Well, yeah, there's only 8 people left with Ishmael at this time.
Yeah, and he's gone, and so Johanan's recovered some of the captives, and they're free now, but now they're like, oh, no, you know, now the Babylonians are going to blame us for what Ishmael did.
Yeah, right. They were with Ishmael, those people. Yeah. That's true. So we can see what happens in chapter 42.
Martin's got a question about the righteous being slayed in verse 5.
The righteous also always suffer on account of the wicked, along with the wicked.
Yeah, it's like us today in our sinful nation. We don't have any part with a lot of the sins our people do, but we suffer along with them.
Or at their hands. Happens all the time.
I'll read 42 now. Then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least, even unto the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet, let, we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto Yahweh thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that Yahweh thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. Then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto Yahweh your God according to your words, and it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing that Yahweh shall answer you, I will declare unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. Then they said to Jeremiah, Yahweh be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not even according to all things for which Yahweh thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be for good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of Yahweh our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of Yahweh our God. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of Yahweh came unto Jeremiah. Then called he Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said unto them, thus saith Yahweh the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If ye will abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you.
Yeah, well, be not afraid of the king of Babylon in the next verse. And he wanted Jerusalem to be destroyed, and he wanted the people to be under the Babylonians to make an example. That doesn't nullify the 70-year prophecy of Jeremiah that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. It would only lie desolate for 70 years, right? So these people are granted an opportunity. But Jeremiah ends up in Egypt anyway. So the people didn't accept the opportunity. And we'll see that as the rest of the chapter unfolds and maybe the next chapter.
Well, it's interesting to me how they say to Jeremiah at first, you know, go to your God. And then Jeremiah says back to them, you know, your God, Yahweh. And then they say our God, you know, so they change. At first they're saying to Jeremiah, your God, and then he's our God. It's like, I don't know, it seems pious to me that there's that connection, like he's reminding them, he's your God, and then they're saying our God. I like that.
Well, yeah, they said the Lord thy God to Jeremiah, and he said the Lord your God to them. That sort of sounds like a reminder that he's trying to tell them that Yahweh is their God too.
Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith Yahweh, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you and cause you to return to your own land. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of Yahweh your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there we will dwell. And now, therefore, hear the word of Yahweh, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereby ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. For thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt, and ye shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. Yahweh hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto Yahweh your God, saying, pray for us unto Yahweh our God, and according unto all that Yahweh our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of Yahweh your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. So basically they're asking Jeremiah, ask Yahweh what we shall do. ask Yahweh the way we should go, and then Jeremiah asks Yahweh, and they're just like, they don't even care. It's like they told him to ask.
That's just proof of people only listening to what they want to hear from their pastors or their priests. They only listen to what they want to hear.
That's a good point way to put it, Bill, because I was thinking that's crazy, you know. Why would you even get him to ask Yahweh and then you just don't even care? And that's exactly the attitude they do have today. It's like, we want to know Jesus. And then it's like, okay, well, you know, this is Jesus. You know, he only came for Israel and all these other things, and they're not interested.
Right. Not at all.
It is the same attitude.
So they go right back to their church pastors to tell them Jesus loves everybody.
That's what they want to hear. Yeah.
And in many other ways, too, because, I mean, that their faggot son or their faggot cousin or their faggot friend at work is a nice guy and he should be saved, too. So because their faggot friend should be saved, there really ain't nothing wrong with faggotry.
Yeah, who cares what Yahweh says?
Right. And they're calling him your God a little later in this chapter also. I lost the verse already, but I'll find it in a second. 42:13. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of Yahweh, your God, right? Again. And in 42:20, it's, for you dissembled in your hearts when you sent me unto Yahweh, your God. So it's that these constant admonitions that he's your God and not thy God, that they're there throughout the chapter, but they don't listen. They still don't listen.
And these people just saw all the prophecies of Jeremiah come true before their eyes, and they're still like, meh, don't care. We can't see Yahweh, so I guess that's their attitude. Like, if you can't see Yahweh or hear him themselves, they're just not going to believe.
Yeah, but it's not that, even that, because, I mean, that they can't see Baal either. But they believe Baal. A lot of them chose to believe Baal. Oh, they had statues of Baal. That's what did it. The statues, maybe.
Oh, yeah, the statue makes it real.
Yeah, well, I mean, what else could it be?
When has Baal ever had a true prophecy?
Well, it's never, but Jeremiah here has a 40-year record of true prophecies. So it's they should pay attention to Jeremiah, but they don't.
Yeah, sorry, Bill. Yeah, well, it's like our people today, like, we're surrounded, camp of the saints scenario, and it's like, are you going to listen now? Are you going to get it now? And it's like, no.
Right, they still don't get it. They refuse to see it. It's the same thing all over again. History repeats itself. People don't learn from history.
It's incredible.
Sometimes even when they know it.
Like zero faith. They have absolute faith in all this other bull, but they have no faith in Yahweh. Like, why even choose to go to Egypt? Like, what's the logic? What are they actually hoping? You know, what do they actually have faith in or trust in to go to Egypt? The Pharaoh?
Yeah, right. At this time, and this is a couple of chapters to go too, I think you missed last week. At this time, Egypt was in a state of revival for a short time. It didn't last long, just a 100 years or so. And was almost powerful enough to once again challenge the Babylonians, but it failed.
So
and
in men's failed, eyes,
and the Babylonians were more powerful.
It's like they probably thought Egypt would last forever, just like today people think Babylon, mystery Babylon, will last forever, but it could be very short time, and men are short-sighted.
Right.
And it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of Yahweh their God, for which Yahweh their God has sent him to them, even all these words, then spoke Azariah the son of Hosheiah,
user entered your channel,
and Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. Yahweh our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. But Baruch the son of Neriah setteth thee on against us, for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they might put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. So Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of Yahweh to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces took the remnant of Judah that were returned from all the nations whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and the king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan, their captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of Yahweh. Thus came they even to Taphenes. Then came the word of Yahweh unto Jeremiah in Taphenes, saying, take great stones in thine hand and hide them in the clay in the brick kiln, which is out the entry of Pharaoh's house in Taphenes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say unto them, thus saith the Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne upon these stones that I have hid, and he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And when he cometh, he shall smite the land of Egypt, and deliver such as are for death to death, and such as are for captivity to captivity, and such as are for the sword to the sword. Oh. And I will kindle a fire in the house of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captives, and he shall array himself in the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall break also the images of Beth Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians shall he burn with fire.
Beth Shemesh is the name of the same city On where Joseph took a wife from the priest of On, perhaps 1,000 years before this time, maybe 1,100.
Didn't that have a special meaning, priest of On? Like On had a meaning or something that indicated she was white?
It's It's possible they were, well, they were all white at that time, in Joseph's time. But it's possible that there were Shemites in Egypt at that time also. I don't remember where the evidence in that lies. It's been a long time since I've touched on that subject or studied that subject. Probably too long.
And so Yahweh has predestined their fates too, like those for the sword go to the sword.
Right, because they were disobedient, a good number of them are going to end up being killed. A good number of them are going to end up being slaves, because they think that they're escaping into freedom from the Babylonians, and Yahweh decreed that they all be under the rule of the Babylonians. For 70 years. So they refused that. They refused the word of God. So they were going to be punished for that. It's inevitable. If Yahweh wants to send you into captivity, you better just deal with it and man up and gird your loins and deal with it. Go through it.
Yeah, I can't find the significance of the priest of On or her father's name or her name or anything.
Clifton actually wrote about that at length in his early teaching letters. I would have to go back and visit that. It's been a long time. That's been like, I ain't read that since 98.
Yeah, it's been a while for me too. I don't know. I don't remember what he was saying exactly.
Microphone activated.
I think On was another word they used for Osiris.
Well, Tepenes or Tepenes, I mean, I don't blame Joe for struggling with that. That's
microphone muted.
I had it here in front of me. It's Tepenes in the Septuagint. It is Taphnas, Taphnas in the Septuagint, but in some secular Greek writings, it's spelled with a D, and it's given a Greek ending, and it's Daphne, D-A-P-H-N-A-E, Daphne. So it's Daphne in secular Greek, and Taphnas in the Septuagint, and I typed the two spellings out in the chat, in the forum, on the forum tab, which y'all can see below. It was located on Lake Manzala on a Tanitic branch of the Nile. The site is now situated on the Suez Canal. So it's in far northern Egypt, along very close to the Mediterranean.
User and above
the Gulf of, I think that's the Gulf of Suez. Or is that the Gulf of Aqaba? No, it's the Gulf of Suez, which is the longer gulf, the longer finger coming out of the Red Sea, right? The westernmost one. So it was very close to where Cairo is today, according to the maps that I'm seeing. Southeast of Cairo, modern Cairo. I've read archaeological journals that the Greeks had a significant presence in Tepenes from the 7th century BC. Greek pottery and all sorts of Greek items that were regularly traded with the Egyptians. For what it's worth.
All the ancient nations were kindred nations.
Yes.
What about how it says it calls the king of Babylon a shepherd? And to me, that indicates that he's a leader, perhaps of Yahweh, like he's been put in that position by Yahweh because he's a shepherd.
Well, I mean, isn't that evident in the prophecies of Daniel? Even where Nebuchadnezzar has his period of madness, it's evident, right?
Microphone activated.
And so you have like these idols being burned and destroyed. And it's almost like the Israelites trusted in the Egyptians and their idols instead of trusting in Yahweh and his shepherd. You know, there's that, there's the two choices there. And one's like a shepherd of Yahweh and the others have all these idols and they trusted in the idols of Egypt. Because if you go into Egypt, you are, if you accept the people, you're almost trusting their idols.
Well, if you accept the people, then you are putting your faith in the gods of that people. Yes, absolutely. That's definitely idolatry. And when you lay aside the word of Yahweh, which these people had in the books of the old, in the older books of the Old Testament, plus according to Jeremiah the prophet, who by this time is a proven prophet, without a doubt, because he told them for 40 years what was going to happen, and it happened. So he was a proven prophet, yet they still neglected to hear him. When Jeremiah began prophesying that the Babylonians would conquer Judah, it was before the end of the Assyrian Empire, when nobody could have imagined it.
They kind of slandered Jeremiah because they called him a liar.
Yeah, on many occasions.
Well, in this chapter, they said, I'd have to find it, but they say something like, we're not going into the land of staying here. We're going into the land of Egypt because you're not telling the truth or something. They said, he's not speaking for Yahweh, which is a lie. They had no... Everything should tell him that he was speaking for Yahweh. So they basically slandered Jeremiah.
But that still shows you the extent that people go to listen to their favorite pastor. To listen to the one that tickles their ears.
Says, thou speakest falsely. Yahweh our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. So they're slandering Jeremiah. They don't know that. And everything they've done has been wrong, and everything he's said is right. So
yes. Yeah, Jeremiah was warning them about Egypt right from the beginning of his book.
Did you want to read another chapter? Did y'all want to read another chapter?
Y'all. That's English, right?
Y'all, we say sometimes, and it's not proper English, but I keep saying it.
Proper English is second person plural pronoun.
Is there any reason why Jeremiah would have thought of an
Egyptian? I'm sorry, I didn't understand that at all. There was a question, was that Martin?
Yeah, Martin. He might have to type it in the chat. Something about Jeremiah.
Wow. Martin, for 14 years now here, your audio has sucked. No, 12 years. This service is 12 years old. And for 12 years, you've had audio problems.
Yeah. All I heard was like a beep and a part of a word. So I don't know what he said. Why would Jeremiah follow to Egypt, Bill?
Microphone muted.
Did he have a choice? The king's daughters, I believe they were putting his carrot first. I might be wrong about that. But did he have a choice? He was with all these people. No, the king's daughters is first mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 41. And they're not in Jeremiah's care, so I'm sorry about that. But they do fall into his care later, I believe.
This is where that story comes from. That, you know, Jeremiah's got the king's daughters, and then he flees from Egypt to Ireland.
Yes.
Or England.
It does come from here, but it also seems to come from Ezekiel chapter 17. But that's a very, obscure prophecy. It's very obscure. It's very enigmatic, even to this day. Ezekiel 17. But that's where the Tepe story comes from British Israel. But the Tepe story is a total fabrication. The Tia Tepe tale is a total fabrication.
A lot of people put quite a bit of stake in that.
Oh, I understand. But it can't be established. This is why there's no paper on this in Crusadania, right? It can't be established. I can't find any actual ancient witnesses to establish that story. That doesn't mean the Christian identity is wrong. It just means that British Israel made up or fabricated a lot of material in order to support it. But it's fabricated. I can't find verification of it. I would love to see verification of it. It would make me happy, but I can't find it.
At verse 5, it says, "But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah." And that includes Jeremiah.
Yeah, right. He may not have had a choice. But even if they didn't force him, I don't think he would have had a choice anyway.
And then when he gets there, Yahweh gives him a prophecy to give to the people when he's there.
Yes. Well, the book of Nezar does end up going to Egypt and destroying Egypt. We can read one more chapter, or did we finish this one?
Yeah, we finished 43, and I can read 44.
Yeah, we have enough time for 44. It's only 9:34.
"The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Judahites which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdol and at Taphanez and at Noph and in the country of Pathros, saying, Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein, because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods, whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense unto other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger and was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Therefore now thus saith Yahweh, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain, in that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whither ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth? Have ye forgotten the wickedness of your fathers and the wickedness of the kings of Judah and the wickedness of their wives and your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they have committed in the land of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? They are not humbled even unto this day, neither have they feared, nor walked in my law, nor in my statutes that I set before you and before your fathers. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I set my face against you for evil and to cut off all of off all Judah.
Well, wow. We don't know what these people actually did outside of this, when they went there, what this represents. But simply going there and appealing to the Egyptians and getting umbrage, I guess I could call it, or hospitality even from the Egyptians, it is a form of idolatry because it's contrary to the word of God. And you're turning to an alien people who worship idols, so you're accepting their idols by appealing to them.
It's like you think you're under the protection of their idols.
Yeah.
You're seeking their protection, so you're seeking the protection of their idols.
So they abandoned God. Just going to these people, they abandoned Yahweh. And they're idolaters.
And the price keeps increasing. It's like today, the price to be an idolater just keeps increasing because you have to agree with sodomy, and then you have to agree with trannyism and all this other crap. And the price just keeps getting higher and higher. And it's like, well, why don't you just turn back to Yahweh, where his ways are good and they're simple?
Yeah, I mean, back then, Baal worship was maybe only a little adultery every week or so.
Yeah, well, yeah, and there's a lot of other disgusting stuff they probably did.
Yeah, there is. I agree. Sodomy and other things.
Microphone activated.
Yeah, and feminism is obviously mentioned in 44. And, you know, it's like the wives say this and the wives say that, which you don't see in normal times. So it's you know, they keep talking about the Queen of Heaven. I'm assuming that's Astaroth.
Yes.
And it just goes to show, like, as soon as you let women and children start bossing the men around, I mean, I think it was probably exactly like it is these days. I don't think, just like, you know, you always say technology is different. I don't think there's anything different that they did, that we're doing now, that they didn't do back then.
No, there's not. There's not. I discussed that in my feminism series. That there's feminism, blatantly overt feminism, in Isaiah chapter 5, I believe.
So, Adam put his wife ahead of God, and he's probably like afraid of losing his wife or something. And so he was like, oh, I'm just going to go along with my wife because I don't want to lose her. But he lost God, and God was the one who made Eve. Right. So that's what the men are always doing. They're always like, oh, I'm going to go along with my wife because I don't want to lose her. And it's like, well, didn't God make your wife? So you should just be prepared to say, you know, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Whatever happens, I'm going to side with God and screw the women. You know, they can go, they have to follow me. I'm not following them. That's what they should have said.
Yeah, well, yeah. You know what? My oldest son was at one time here and in my forum, and he's gone because of his wife. His wife cucked him out. So he's gone. I've lost a couple of good League of the South guys because their wives cucked them out. They had to obey their wives, and they're gone. It happens all the time. It's incredible.
You should just say, see ya. You know, good luck.
you won't be doing better without me. It's a damn shame.
It's like, I won't be doing better without God, and the wives won't be doing better without you, your husband. What will happen after they go is they'll just depart into some sort of sin and trial and end up in hell. And it's like, well, you know, that's the path you wanted to go down. That's the attitude I think men should have.
Yeah, yeah,
you're
right.
Not
well,
going to be doing anything
the fuck
good.
Down that path, and you'll end up paying for it with child support now. I'm all in.
Yeah, and Chico's going to be your dad's, your son's stepdad. That's another problem, too. But you know what I was going to say is that we often forget about children, right? And like how they're in charge now, too, right? Because it's like you're forced, if you're part of the world now, to do these things. Like you got to go into these particular sports programs. You got to send them to the school. You got to send them to fucking Disneyland, and you got to buy them all these toys and all this other shit. And it's the kids are basically demanding these things, right?
Yeah.
And it's just as bad as feminism. And it's kind of like a double whopper to the man, because now he's like got all these problems and he can't fight off the kids and the wife at the same time. So he gives in because it's easier. And then he just entertains himself and drinks or whatever, you know what I mean? So he just gives up, you know?
Yeah, well, that's Isaiah 3:12, right? As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them.
Yeah, I find that we don't really, like, not so much us, but it's just like white nationalists are always complaining about women, but they never really think about the children problem, because they don't need all these fucking toys. They don't need all this other stuff. And I mean, the list goes on and on about how kids are in charge and then they cry and stuff. And the problem is they've made it illegal to slap them around, because really you should be able to beat your kid. Like, not beat, but physically discipline them. That's normal.
I always physically discipline my kids.
Yeah, that's normal, right? It's not, you know, beat is a hard word because that's how they frame it. You're not hurting them. You're doing them right. Just like the Bible says, you have to give your son the rod or else you hate your son. Right. And these days it's completely upside down. Like if you spank your kid or slap him or something when he's done evil, like it's not only will they take him away and all that, but you're considered the biggest asshole around because you hurt a kid because you outweigh him by 200 pounds. Whereas you have to do that.
Otherwise, you know, they'll end up like addicted to heroin and stuff, because their whole life will be like seeking personal gratification rather than seeking discipline and realizing that life's tough and you got to put aside those little things and seek, you know, the important goals.
Yeah, well, that might happen.
It ends up ruining them.
Well, that might happen anyway, even if you do slap them around and physically discipline them. But it's more likely, very much more likely, that they'll end up like that. Yeah, I would say.
Like, what are your daughters going to end up like if you don't discipline them at all? They're just going to turn into total whores. And what are your sons going to end up? They're just going to be total cowards, subservient to the system.
That's what they are. Whores.
I have young family members, and I already know how they're going to turn out. Just looking, like, that's what I think. Just my opinion. I think they're going to turn out, you know, I just imagine there's no way they're going to have a fruitful life and settle down, get married or anything. They're just going to go way off the path. I can tell already.
Yeah. Yeah. I've already experienced that.
Whores, male and female.
Yeah, right.
Do we finish in chapter 44?
Yep. Therefore,
under the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn, and there shall escape or remain. So I don't know how we could quantify that in history. But there wasn't in history, there isn't a Judean presence in Egypt until the city of Alexandria was founded. And a lot of Second Temple Judeans evidently flocked to it.
Well, I sent you a documentary once that said there was some evidence of a Judean Israelite colony at the time of when we claim the Exodus happened.
Okay.
I don't know what the city was called, though.
Microphone muted.
Because I'm not the history guy.
I'd have to dig that up and find it again.
Doesn't matter. So I think I was on verse 12, so I'll go from there. And I will take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword and by the famine. They shall die. From the least even unto the greatest, by the sword and by the famine, and they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. And Martin says execration means curse. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt as I have punished Jerusalem by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall escape or remain. That they should return into the land of Judah, to which they have a desire to return to dwell there. For none shall return, but such as shall escape. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of Yahweh, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and pour out drink offerings unto her, without our men? Then Jeremiah said unto all the people, to the men and to the women, and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that ye burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, ye and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And came it not into his mind? So that the Yahweh could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations ye have committed. Therefore is your land a desolation and an astonishment and a curse, without an inhabitant as at this day. Because ye have burned incense and because ye have sinned against Yahweh and have not obeyed the voice of Yahweh, nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies, therefore this evil happened unto you, as at this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said unto all the people, and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord, of Yahweh, all Judah that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths, and fulfilled with your hand, saying, we shall surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye shall surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Therefore, hear ye the word of Yahweh, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, saith Yahweh, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, Yahweh God liveth. Behold, I will watch over them for evil and not for good, and all the men of Judah that are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by the famine until there be an end of them. Yet a small number that escape the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah that are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose word shall stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign unto you, saith Yahweh, that I will punish you in this place, that ye may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. Thus saith Yahweh, behold, I will give Pharaoh Ophrah, king of Egypt, into the hand of his enemies and into the hand of them that seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the land of Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy, and that sought his life. So at first they were saying that Jeremiah was lying, that he didn't speak in the name of Yahweh. And now they're saying that they don't even care what Jeremiah says, because they're just going to do it anyways. They're just going to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven regardless of what Jeremiah says. So that was their true intention all along.
Absolutely. Absolutely, that's acceptable. But wow. We see the same behavior today, once again. They don't care what the Bible says. They're going to go to their church and listen to the pastor, and that's all they care about. And if you're Catholic, you're burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. But yeah, her name's Mary instead of Ashtoreth. But it's the same.
Yeah, that's true. Microphone
activated. Yeah, they substituted her, basically. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yahweh says all of them in Egypt will die, but then he says there will be a remnant that escape and will testify that his words stand and not theirs.
Right.
All Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. But then there shall be some that escape. So there's always a remnant.
It seems there's always a section of the population Yahweh has mercy on. That's what is a remnant. That all along the way, God has mercy on some segment of the population that they can escape. Going back to Martin, when Martin asked that question about the righteous, I think it was, that may have been chapter 40, verse 5. No, it must have been chapter 41, verse 5. Yeah. That there came from certain men from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria. Now, all of those places are cities in Ephraim. So you saw a certain element of pious men, 80 men, coming from the land of Ephraim. And they were slain by this Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. So there was always a remnant of Israel. The Assyrians didn't deport every single body. Some of them were left behind. And in that chapter, Jeremiah 41, verse 5, this Nethaniah, or this Ishmael, son of Nethaniah, who was of the royal seed, so he was related to Zedekiah in one way or another, cousin, first cousin, second cousin, nephew, who knows. He slew them. Even though they were seemingly pious Israelites who had escaped the Assyrian deportation. There's always a remnant of people that Yahweh has mercy on.
Is it some sort of feature of the Hebrew language where it'll say, like, all the men of Judah until there be an end of them?
Muted.
And then the next verse it says, yet there shall be a small number. So it's like that word all.
Doesn't really
always. Yeah, it's conditional or something.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's obvious throughout the scripture. It's obvious throughout the scripture that in Hebrew, all didn't mean all.
I would not want to be like against Yahweh, where Yahweh says something like, my words will stand or yours. I would just be like, yeah, I would not want to do that. Yeah. You're basically just asking for death.
Right.
And then in this chapter also, you see the women saying, they're saying, you know, were not our husbands like with us in burning this incense to the Queen of Heaven? Because the men might have said, oh no, it was just our wives. Our wives were just burning the incense. And then the women are saying, nah, yous were in on it. Yous were letting us do it.
Yeah. They went in the mall. I was just waiting outside.
Like Adam, it was her. Punish her. It was all Eve's fault.
The first
family. That is the... Yeah, exactly, Bill. Exactly. If you're going to try and blame the woman, you're a feminist and you're like cucking out as a man.
Right.
Yeah, the husbands, I would hold the husbands primarily responsible.
Good night, Jerry. Yahweh bless.
Good night.
User disconnected from your channel.
David, are we going to end this?